It's very fitting that Kevin was able to share about that phone call. It goes very well with the theme that we'll be looking at this morning. The devotions was good. The songs fit like a hand in a glove. It was amazing to me how things have fit together. The Sunday school lesson. It all fits together today. This is kind of a continuation of what Junior shared about last week, being a confident Christian or Christian confidence. I've given this, doesn't sound right to say sermon, doesn't feel right to say sermon, but this speech, I've given it a title, Perseverance. So yeah, it's fitting. Kevin said kind of gave up on the loan, but you got to persevere, brother. Perseverance. Perseverance. I'm a proponent of learning whatever it is we can learn from the things we hear about, the things we see, the things that happen around us. This information age of social media, it has its positives, it has its negatives. James, talking about gossip, is obviously the negative side of it. There's not too many secrets with social media the way it is. Earlier this year, we learned through social media that there was a couple of very significant or very popular men, leaders, Christian leaders, they were held up as Christian leaders, walked away from their faith. Not only did they just walk away, but they continued in the way that they mentioned it. It was obvious to see that they still wanted people to follow them, but to follow them away from God. Matthew 24, verses 10 to 13. Jesus said, "At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." And Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." I've chosen to leave out the individual's name, but he's was a former pastor of a megachurch. Very well-known author. At 21 years old, he wrote a bestseller that Christians bought up by the droves. I didn't look at the book myself, but I believe it's probably a good book. Probably is. But earlier this year, he said, "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." He posted that on social media. Then he went on to apologize for his attitudes towards the LGBTQ+ community in the past. He apologized for his stance on women's leadership in the church. And then, recently, he marched with the LGBTQ crowd in a gay pride parade in Vancouver. He also left his wife in this time period too. So that was a blow to the Christian community at large. Then a singer who from a group, very, very, very popular group, he announced that he is genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me at all. He went on later in an interview to say, well, I'm not sure if I have renounced my faith, but it is on incredibly shaky ground. Now, it's not important who they were or what their background was, but the point I'd like to make is we all could be there. We have to persevere. We will not be the one that stands firm to the end without diligence, without being intentional. It doesn't just happen. This singer went on to say that he's struggling with many parts of the belief system, the Christian's belief system. It seems so incoherent with common human morality. If most humankind had a choice, he said, would we not rid the world of the scourge of cancer or sickness or disease? Why does God allow such a thing? Of course, there is an answer to this question, but the majority of a typical Christian's life is not spent considering these things, he said. Questions such as these remain in the too hard basket. And John Cooper, who's a leader of a Christian rock band, Skillet, who I don't know anything about either, took to Facebook with his concerns and said, we must value truth over feelings. Cooper highlighted the importance of staying true to God's word. Everyone is so confused about what truth is, and the church is supposed to be invading culture with the kingdom of God. Instead, we are letting culture invade the church, and that's not the way we're supposed to do it. Jesus is the only thing in this world that will never change. He went on to say, my conclusion for the church and all of us Christians is we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. And yes, that includes people like me, he said. I've been saying this for 20 years and seem probably quite judgmental to some of my peers, that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from teachings of the Word. I'm not being rude to my worship leader friends, many who would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling. We create a movement and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid Bible truth and doctrine. Sometimes we are too young, too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware, or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of God we are singing to. Thought he said quite a mouthful. Another pastor, Dan Backens of New Life Church in Virginia Beach said, he believes part of the problem in this falling away is a lack of real Bible discipleship. It is not as easy to disciple as it used to be. People don't like to be accountable. We've heard that a few times, haven't we? People don't like to be accountable. These songwriters, their lyrics are shaping the theology of a whole movement of young Christians, and it's not deep enough, in my view, to withstand the pressures of a secular age. Now, let's look at Joshua 24, verses 14 to 22. Joshua 24, 14 to 22. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove us out before the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, No, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could just proclaim we will serve the Lord and then everything is perfect, right? Everything else will fall into place. There'll be no rocky times. There'll be no hard times, no trials. That would be neat. But as everyone is well aware of, making that statement, we will serve the Lord, is more like a beginning than an ending. Because then life happens. John the Baptist, the famous wilderness preacher, was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He started out with confidence and certainty. When talking about Jesus, he said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And then in Matthew 11, John was thrown into prison. And he was a human, like James mentioned earlier in devotions. He was in prison hearing about the deeds of the Messiah. And it almost seems like he had second thoughts, or he had, I don't know about second thoughts, but he wondered, and he sent his disciples out to ask Jesus if he was actually the one that John was testifying to and about. So we are not alone when we have doubts. It's happened to many Bible characters. In Mark 14, 66 to 72 is the account of when Jesus was just captured and Peter was roaming around out in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the most high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You were also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But Peter denied it. I do not know or understand what you are talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, That fellow is one of them. And again Peter denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Peter began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words that Jesus spoke to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will have disowned me three times." And he broke down and wept. How could Peter do that? You know, how could Peter do that? If Peter could do that, we could do that if we do not guard ourselves. Elijah. He's known for prophesying drought and subsequently being fed by ravens and a widow before his epic challenge to the prophets of Baal on Mount Horeb. His faith moved the Lord God to answer by fire. And Elijah killed all the false prophets and then prophesied rain. But then he sulked and thought he was the only one and that he was not worthy. And God thought God had abandoned him. So again, if it's possible for Elijah to get discouraged, it's possible for us to get discouraged. But the end of Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11, and as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Even Jesus. Jesus Christ knew who he was, and he knew how he was going to die. He was confident when he was preaching. He said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, and you know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." But then you remember the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt humanity. He felt our humanity, his humanity, under intense pressure. He asked God, "Is there no other way? Is there no other way?" He knew there wasn't, and he was stuck with what he knew, and he was willing to fulfill his mission. Jesus won everything for us in his wrestling match. He declared, "It is finished." Matthew 26:36-46 is the account of that. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said unto them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said unto them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." It's not important, all of the things that happen to us. but only how we finish. Finish strong. Persevere. There will be trials. There will be struggles. There will be times when it probably seems, or we question, is it worth it? But I can promise you, as we looked at the very first verse, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The ones, not just one, the ones who stand firm to the end will be saved. In our Sunday school lesson on Joseph, Dale mentioned or asked the question if Joseph would have made it to Egypt had not God worked all those, had all those things happen. One of the things I thought about was God's plan will come about no matter what, no matter what we do. It will come about one way or another. We can make it easier or harder, but His will be accomplished. So somehow, some way, Joseph would have got to Egypt. Could have been maybe easier, I don't know. In closing, Christian Gastiger in 1586. In the year 1586, a Friday after Whitsuntide, which is the 3rd of June, Christian Gastiger, a blacksmith, was imprisoned. At Ingolstadt in Bavaria, he was imprisoned at Ingolstadt in Bavaria. On the following Sunday, two Jesuits with their own town judge came to him and talked with him concerning his faith, but they soon left him again, for they could not agree with him. 9 days after the two Jesuits came, 9 days after, the two Jesuits came again to talk with him and began with many words to revile the church. But the brother contradicted them, and thus they spent almost an hour and a half together, and then they left him with dissatisfaction. 3 weeks after that, again they came to him and wanted to instruct him. But when he would not dance as they piped, they left him again. And after 2 days, the judge came to him with a doctor in the scriptures to speak with him concerning infant baptism. They said, children were damned if they were not brought to baptism. Thereupon, Brother Christian replied, they are not damned, therefore, and he proved it to them with many scriptures which he adduced. On this account, they called him a heretic and said further, children have the devil in them and hence must be baptized. Then he asked how the devil got into him. They said, he comes into the child from the mother. But he contradicted them on this also. 9 days after that, the judge and the council came to him, and they said, you are well aware why you are imprisoned here. You have been confined here for some time already, and priests have come to you, but you would not hearken to them, for I have been told by them that there is no hope of you any more, and the order has come that I am to speak with you once more, and that if you will not be converted to that which your parents believed, you shall be placed upon a stack of wood and burnt. And let us see then how God will be with you. But Christian replied, I am ready every day to die, and I hope to God in heaven that he will keep me valiant and faithful unto the end, so that I shall not depart from the truth, and may his will be done concerning me. The next day, two Jesuit priests came to dispute with him again and asserted that he had no faith. They also began of infant baptism, saying the child had to be baptized, else it were damned, but he contradicted them again. They spent 3 hours with him, and he had sufficiently replied to them and valiantly resisted their false doctrine, and they left him. He also let us know that while As he was now imprisoned for the truth's sake, he would firmly adhere to the truth, though it cost him his life. He should not depart from it. That they should have all good confidence concerning him, he would valiantly fight for the eternal crown. And how he well perceived that God faithfully succored him in his bonds, for which he also praised and thanked him and prayed that he would keep him ever unto his temporal death. He moreover sent us and all believers a Christian greeting. Afterwards, when he had been confined for over 12 weeks at Ingolstadt, and all the priests and Jesuits there had become tired of him, and yet could not accomplish anything with him, he was, on the 25th of August, placed on a cart and conducted from Ingolstadt to Munich. Finally, on the 13th of December, sentence was requested concerning him. The prince was not at home, and the supreme judge had died. The under judge, who had to pronounce the sentence, but would not, said it was not his office. The burgomaster and several others in the council also said would also not consent to it, but the Jesuits strenuously insisted upon it, so that the sentence proceeded nevertheless. He was led forth from the prison before the council house and sentenced to the sword. He was then led to death, and since he was very joyful and of good cheer and spoke very much to the people, the Jesuits became very angry and spat in his face, so that the executioner himself wiped it off. The Jesuits also held before him an idolatrous crucifix and spat again into his face, which vexed the people greatly. When he arrived at the place of the execution, he was very joyful because he saw that he had so nearly gained the crown. The executioner stood there with the drawn sword, afraid and begging him to renounce. But he said to the executioner that he should execute his sentence on him. And to the Jesuits he said, though there were 1,000 of you here and multiplied thousands, you should not be able to seduce me. Then the executioner executed him with the sword. Thus he persevered steadfast and joyful in the faith. You know, there was many accounts in the Martyr's Mirror where they literally begged the executioner to quick do his job. Possibly even then, they were afraid they would run out of strength, perseverance. Again, we'll go back to the words of Jesus where we started. That would be page 1, not 6. Matthew 24:10-13. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Perseverance. With God's help, we can do this. Do you have a song, Calvin?
Number
605 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand and we'll have prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you again this morning, thanking you for the goodness, your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus, who was willing to go through the cross to buy us back, buy a sinful me, a sinful people back to you. God, you love us when we're unlovable, and we just want to say thank you. God, help us as we go through life and there are times when we are discouraged. There are times when we feel like giving up. God, we beg of you to help us persevere. Help us to push through and to finish strong and to be the ones that you want us to be. I again also lift up the Yoder family and those and other folks who have lost loved ones, God. Just may you just be near to them as only you know how. Go with us from here, God. Help us again to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to share your love, your light, and your message to all those that we meet, all those that we work with, all those that we come in contact with this next week. May we just lift Jesus up so that you could draw men and women to yourself. We pray this in your name. Amen.